This morning we are continuing in our study through the book of Acts. We are in Acts, well, we're picking up where we left off last week, Acts chapter 15. I kind of fell short on verse 21, so we're going to pick up in 22. And we're going to make our way all the way through chapter 16, verse 5. This is kind of a transitional period in this study before we get into chapter 16 and just see all of the things that God will do through Paul and Silas as they go into their second missionary journey. So if you have your spot, Acts chapter 15, let's go to the Lord and ask him to bless this time. Father, it is in Jesus' name we come to you and we sing hallelujah. We praise you, Lord, the highest praise, because you're worthy and you do awesome things, Lord. Even when we doubt, Lord, you are faithful to show up. And so, Father, as we study your word, we pray that you will show up in your word, that each and every one of us here, Lord, will hear your voice individually, and that you will challenge us, Lord, in our walk with you, that we may glorify you, that we may live for you, and our very lives, Lord, will be praise to you. So, Father, we pray that you will just minister to each and every individual here, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we left off discussing a period in the church very early that, well, it had a big discussion, a big potential split in the church. You had those who were saying, you need to follow the laws of Moses, and you need to be circumcised in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas, on the other hand, say, no, you don't have to do that. We're going to the Gentiles, and they're not doing any of those things, and we're seeing God show up, and he's saving them, and his spirit is upon them. And so they had this big discussion. They had a big meeting there in Jerusalem with all of the apostles, all of the leaders of the church, and they're discussing this matter. And, of course, we saw that they concluded that when it comes to the law, when it comes to circumcision, well, none of those things are necessary for salvation. But they did give some recommendations. They recommended especially to the Gentile church, that they should abstain from things sacrificed to idol. They told them that they are to stay away from blood. They told them to stay away from things strangled, and as we talked about last week, we spent a little time here, but the fourth thing is stay away from sexual immorality. Now, we pick up now in verse 22 of chapter 15. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. Now, I just want to point out, if you notice, as soon as they said Judas is, well, it's really another name, and they give him another name. The name Judas at that point was very unpopular, if you can imagine, the betrayer of Jesus. And so here it is that they're choosing these godly men, these leading men, to go to the Gentile church to share the good news. Now, imagine for a moment, you're a Gentile. You're not part of the Jewish upbringing. And as you get saved, now these men that are, are from the Jewish background, that are believers, they're coming to you and saying, well, you're not really saved. You really need to be circumcised. Now, what good news is that? Do I have to go through this, really? And of course, when now these guys are going to go to the Gentile church and say, you know what, we have good news. You don't have to be circumcised. That is good news. it's a painful free good news, you know? It's we don't have to do that. And even more, again, they don't have to follow the laws of Moses. And I emphasize this because, again, well, you have still a lot of people 2,000 years later still saying you have to keep the law. In order to go to heaven, you have to keep the law. You have to keep the Sabbath. You have to. Well, what good news is that? Because when you look at the law, when you align your life up with the law, well, you will find that you break every last one of them. Even when you try your best, and even me personally, when I try my best to keep certain parts of the law, oh, I'm doing so good here, only to find out, well, over there, I'm failing miserably. And so if it depends on me to get to heaven, listen, I fall short. If you're dependent on the law, trying to keep the law to get to heaven, you will fall short. No one can get to heaven by keeping the law. And the scripture makes it clear. I know we will talk a lot more of that when we get over to the book of Romans, because, man, Paul drives home that point. It's by grace. It's through faith. It's the grace of God. And so they chose these men. And now in verse 23, they wrote this letter by them. And so here it is. They made their decision. Again, you don't have to keep the law. You don't have to be circumcised. They said, you know, here are the recommendations. So now they're writing a letter to the Gentile church. And it says, the apostles, the elders and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, greetings, since we have heard that some who went out from among us have troubled you with words, unsettling your soul, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom, listen, we gave no such commandment. It seems good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than those necessary things, that you abstain from the things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourself from these, you will do well. Farewell. And so their decision again was clear. If someone comes to you and say, hey, you have to keep the law, you have to keep the law, you can say, well, I have a letter from the apostles that said I don't. And you can take them to this section of scripture and say, no, this is what the apostles have decided. And again, this is nothing new. This was declared from the Old Testament scriptures, as we even again last week looked at. So the decision was clear. It's again salvation by grace through faith. We cannot earn it. We cannot pay for it. We cannot do anything. But here's what I find, and even again, I look at myself, but I know there are those who will say, well, I know we're saved by grace through faith, and the law doesn't save us, but if I keep it, then God will love me more. You know, and they're trying to, in some sense, make God love them more by doing the law. And again, we cannot. It's not worth it. Why? Because again, the only one thing that pleases God is faith. Is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because what does faith do? Well, faith is really God's word. And he's saying, here's my word. I want you to believe what my word says. Well, what does his word say? If you believe in me, I will save you. But not only save you, I will sanctify you. I will perfect you. And so therefore, you know what? I can't change myself. I'm going to allow God to do it. You know, one of the most wonderful things of becoming a Christian is that I never set out to become a better person. God does it automatically. When he puts his Holy Spirit in you, the very things that you used to do, all of a sudden you're convicted. Oh, I'm watching that. I'm listening to that. Oh. Now you're all sensitive to the very thing you loved. You see, it's God that's sanctifying us. He's working in us. And you don't have to try to please God. Listen, if you want to please God, if you think you can outdo Jesus by going on the cross, God said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. You want to please God? Listen to the Son. And so he goes on in verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitudes together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas themselves, being prophets also, exhorted and strengthened the brethren with many words. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. So here it is, Paul, Barnabas, Judas, and Silas. Again, gone to the church. They gave the good news. The church is celebrating. They're happy to receive, to hear. And these guys are staying there. They're strengthening the church. They're encouraging the church. And so we see here, again, a good ending to what could have been disastrous. I opened last week talking about 41,000 different denominations. And sadly, churches split. We have First Baptist, we have Second Baptist Church. And, you know, it's kind of like, why are we splitting so much? Because why? Again, the scriptures, which we are supposed to get our instructions and it's supposed to be our authority, we go by, well, I feel and I think and it's going by what people feel and think. And because of that, because they're not going back to the scripture, again, it causes splits. Well, I think we should do this. And I think, well, what does the scripture say? Again, the apostles did it and they did it well. And this is a model for us of how we are to conduct ourselves. If you are in a disagreement, do like they did. Let's get together. Let's sit down. Let's discuss it. Let's listen. And let's consult the scriptures. And so they did that, and I believe this was very successful. Verse 34, however, it seems good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remain in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So here it is again, Judas and Silas, they were supposed to be returning to Jerusalem. Judas decided, I'm going to go back. But Silas, he remained in Antioch with Paul and Barnabas to strengthen the church. Now, keep in mind, Silas was just a mailman. He was a delivery guy. Here's a letter. Take it to the church. Go ahead and encourage them with it. But here's the wonderful thing. As Silas now is encouraging the church, again, he went there for one reason. Here's the letter. But now he finds himself, man, I'm enjoying this ministry that's going on here. I'm enjoying encouraging the brothers in the church. And so therefore, you know what, Judas, you go back, but I will stay. You know, we talked about how God in chapter 13 called Barnabas and Paul to the ministry. Separate from me, Paul and Barnabas, and I'm going to send them out to the Gentiles to preach the gospel. And they receive a clear calling. But here it is that Silas, again, he just went for one reason, to deliver the good news, to give this letter. And as he now is doing that, he's discovering his calling. He's discovering his calling, and it's such a wonderful thing. You see, sometimes in the church, you're going to be asked to do something. Hey, we're a little short in the back with the children. Can you change Pampers? I guess I can. It's a little stinky back there, but you know what? I'll do it. And now that you're doing, you're changing Pampers, you realize, man, I just love hanging out with these kids. I love ministering to them. You know what? Is there an opportunity for Sunday school teachers? And now God raises you up to be a Sunday school teacher. Sometimes it might be a mop or a broom. Hey, can you get that mess over there? You know what? Yeah, I'll do that. And all of a sudden now, well, you're moving from a pushing a broom to what? To pushing the gospel. God raises people up when they simply obey him in little things. Listen, do not despise small beginnings. You may not say, I don't know what my calling is. Well, just serve the Lord. Whatever you're called to do, and you know, you just never know. You just never know. And so here we continue in verse 36. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now, Paul was not only an apostle, he was a discipler. He had a heart to see people come to the Lord, but he also had a heart to raise them up, to care for them, to disciple them. You see, there's some evangelists, they will just want to preach, and as soon as they preach, they are gone to the next. But Paul said, let's go back. And so every city that they went to and visited and preached the gospel, they're going to go back and do their rounds and make sure that the church is being built up, that they're being strengthened. And so this leads us to the second missionary journey of Paul. And now, you know, as he is going to present this to Barnabas, well, we will see in verse 37, now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, but Paul insisted that they should take with them, they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So here it is. We talked about these two. Barnabas, uncle of John Mark. And when they went on their first journey, John Mark went along, thought it was a great idea. And somewhere in the journey, he thought to himself, you know what, this is hard. And so he said, you know what, Uncle Paul, Barnabas and Paul, you know what, I'm going back to Jerusalem. And I could see Paul. How could he do this? We're dependent on you, John Mark. We're dependent upon you because why? Well, we have a team and you prayed with us and you said you're going to go and all of a sudden you're going back. And now here's the second missionary journey and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he said, you know what, I think it would be good to bring Mark again. And Paul is like, oh, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go through this again. He abandoned us. And so verse 39, then the contention becomes so sharp, listen, that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Barnabas say, you know what, Mark is coming. Paul said, not this time, you know. And so it said that they had this sharp disagreement. They contended. And what I find, or I should say what I don't find in this argument, is any seeking counsel, any prayer. And so they're just doing whatever they want. And unfortunately, this team that was doing so good all of a sudden now splits up. It is a sad place. Now, when I look at Paul, and I can tell that this guy is just emotionally charged right now. And the reason why, and I say I can relate, because man, when it comes to ministry, you guys and people that have come through this church have become, in a sense, good friends with me, you know. And we're doing ministry together, and in a sense, we're all dependent upon one another. And it really hurts, listen, it really hurts when I see someone all of a sudden departs. And it's kind of like, well, what happened? Why are you leaving, you know? And without even saying, well, this is what's going on. And listen, it hurts. And when it comes to giving a second chance, it's like, I don't know. I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want to take that chance again. Because why? It hurts. You see, whenever you get hurt, whenever you have a scar, even though it heals, you still see that scar and you're reminded of the scar every time you see it. You're reminded of the hurt and you're thinking, if I take that chance again, well, they might do it again. And I think that's where Paul found himself. But I love Barnabas because Barnabas is saying, yeah, you know what? He did abandon us. He did leave us when we really needed him. But you know what? I'm going to encourage him again. I'm going to take that chance. I'm going to take a risk. you got to love Barney. Great guy. You know, in ministry, you have to have a thick skin, but a soft heart. Thick skin and soft heart. And I remember a pastor friend of mine shared that with me. And when he said it, it was like revelation. You know, I heard the angels sing. It's like, yes, because I was just going through a time where I was, you know, cut. And it hurt. But again, you know what? We're serving the Lord. And if the Lord can take a nail, I can take a betrayal as well. And so we see the split happening and understand God works out all things together for the good. And while I believe God had put them together, and even as they're splitting, you know, God is still going to do a great ministry, even as they're separate. He probably will even reach greater grounds with them, even though it probably was not his plan. Now, I'm thankful again for Barnabas, because again, as he brings John Mark with him, encourages him, John Mark later on, even as we will see, I think in Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul makes mention of John Mark. As Paul was in prison, he said, hey, greetings from John Mark. So that tells me that they were reconciled, which is very good. And so you just never know what would have happened to Mark if Barnabas didn't say, hey, you know what, come along. But not only that he brought him along and now he is part of ministry, but if Barnabas didn't bring him along, would we have had the gospel of Mark? You see, you just never know when you encourage someone what they will end up being. And even when they fail, instead of writing them off, say, you know what, I'm going to encourage them in the Lord. I'm going to give them a second chance. You see, Paul had forgotten so quickly that Jesus gave him a second chance. Paul was a murderer. He was persecuting the church, and Jesus stopped him and said, hey, you're doing this. You're going this way. I'm going to turn you this way. And Paul already had forgotten. Jesus has given all of us a second chance. As a matter of fact, he gave us a third and a fourth and a fifth and a sixth and a seventh and an eighth. I'm going to go to 100 and a ninth and a tenth. He keeps giving us chances. And so instead of writing people off, as soon as they rub you the wrong way or they do something that hurts you, listen, seek reconciliation. Give them a second chance. Now, we're going to move right into chapter 16. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Now, this event is happening about five years after Paul had originally preached in this region, in Derbe and Lystra. So here he is again returning to do ministry there, to encourage the church. But now he have his new ministry partner, Silas. And upon arrival, he now encounters this young disciple named Timothy. Now, it's interesting that the scriptures will point this out, that his mother was a Jew and his father was Greek. Paul would later tell us that, Paul would later become, in a sense, Timothy's spiritual father, which is very important, which I will talk about a little bit more. But Timothy's mom was a Jew, his father was Greek, and so, of course, you have two different cultures at that time trying to get along, in a sense. Now, we see that Timothy, of course, was a young half-breed believer. And the question becomes, and I'm sure a lot of scholars have asked this question, well, did he become a believer when Paul preached? It's possible. Paul preached in his region, and it could be that young Timothy was in the crowd. He heard the gospel and thought, man, I want whatever they're preaching. But it's also possible that, well, it could be his mom and grandmother that also witnessed to him. You see, Paul, in the letter written to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, he says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." You see, Timothy's grandmother and his mom, they were both believers. It's possible that they were in the crowd when Paul preached, and as they receive now the gospel, they now are sharing it with their son and grandson. And so it's possible that he became a believer there. Now, since Paul had to preach and leave because of the persecution that was happening in this region, he didn't have a chance to really disciple the people there. And of course, if Timothy was one of those, then he definitely didn't have a chance to disciple him there. But again, Paul would become, in a sense, a spiritual father to Timothy. So in the meantime, it was his grandmother and his mom that ministered to him, that discipled him. It is sad to see and sad to say, it doesn't seem like his dad had any spiritual background, any spiritual interest in raising his son. And so it became the job of, again, mom and grandma. And sadly, we see that so often, and even today, it's usually mom that's taking the kids to church. It's usually mom that's doing all the spiritual things. So mom, let me encourage you. Don't give up. Continue to encourage your kids. Continue to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. More than anything else you can do, the best thing you can give your children is a spiritual heritage, even if dad is not in the picture. And in the same way, I encourage grandmas. You know, you have your grandchildren, and maybe even your daughter or your son, or, you know, they're not doing a great job. Listen, you be that that influence in their lives. You know, my wife, when she was growing up, there was a period of her life when mom and dad, they were not walking with the Lord. And so it was grandma that poured into my wife. And thank God for that. And all of the things, all of the foundation that she had was from grandma. And the wonderful thing is, grandma couldn't read and she couldn't write, but she taught her scriptures. Isn't that awesome? Don't take that for granted. But I want to speak to dads today. And yes, well, I'm going to speak to dads, but moms, take note. The dads or our fathers in the homes have a responsibility to provide a spiritual place, a home that is spirit-filled, that is filled with the things of God. It is our responsibility. God calls men to be the priests of their home. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, listen to this. "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The family is called, as we see here, the same name that is used for father in the Greek is almost the same word that is used for family. And so Paul is saying that the whole family is named after Father, our Father in heaven. And so the family is a fatherhood. It's supposed to be where dad is fathering the family. Now, when we look at today's society, I believe the number one reason why our society is falling apart is because dad is absent from the home. Now, just yesterday, spoke to a neighbor, and he shared with me that his daughter, well, he shared this with me before, but his daughter went through, went through a divorce recently. They have two grandsons. And immediately after the separation happened, he said that the oldest son especially built up this anger, and his school grades went down. He's being called, getting in trouble in school. And so the behavior just starts going downhill. And so as a grandfather, he's looking on and he's just kind of like, I don't know what to do. And he's really, you know, upset about this thing, trying to encourage the daughter to reconcile. But again, she don't want to hear it, you know. And of course, she's probably just thinking more of herself than to the kids. And I want to say this. I wasn't planning to say this, but when people say that my husband and I, or my wife and I, are arguing and it's not healthy for the kids to see us arguing, it's not good for them, listen, I disagree with that. Because the truth of the matter is, when you look at, well, let's just look at these facts. Listen to these statistics here. 70% of white American children, their dad won't be in the home by the time they reach 18. 90% of black American men or children, their dads will not be in the home by the time they reach 18. 90%. Now, you wonder why young white male go into schools and shoot up the children? You wonder why young black men are killing each other on the streets? Dad is not there. 63% of youth suicide are from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 85% of all children that exhibit behavioral disorder come from fatherless homes. 80% of rapes motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 75% of all adolescent patients in chemical abuse centers come from fatherless homes. 70% of juveniles in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. And listen, 85% of all youth sitting in prison grew up in fatherless homes. I had about 9 pages of statistics of the effects of children growing up without fathers. I just took 10 out of the, I don't know how many, but 9 pages. And so when you, dad, are there or you're not there in the home, listen, your children are affected and it have really bad consequences to it. Now, dads, again, the Lord commanded that we as fathers, we as dads, are to play an important role in our family. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 4 and all the way through 8. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. You see, the most important thing that you and I, guys, dads, can do is teach our kids how to love the Lord. And we do it with words, but also with our lives, our very lives, the way that we live. And if your children are not seeing and hearing it from you, well, they're going to go somewhere else and they're going to hear and see something else. Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and he says, and you, fathers, Do not provoke your children to wrath and bring them up in the train and admonition of the Lord. Now, usually, well, when you look at the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, chapter 6, the Lord speaks specifically, husbands, love your wives, wives, submit to your husbands, you know, slaves, obey your masters. He tells us things, he addresses the issues that he knows we will struggle with the most. It's interesting in chapter 6, he doesn't mention, he doesn't say, wives or moms, do not provoke your children. Usually mom is there. Children loves mom, and Mother's Day, you see all of the love goes to the mom. And why is it not the same with dad? Well, because we're not there. But he addresses this because it's a struggle that dads have. Provoking our children, do not provoke them, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. This is a command for us to be there for our kids. And so we have to examine, how can we do it? How can we be successful dads? How can we be great fathers? Well, for one, I've learned this. Number one, just be there. Be there. Be there in the home. Be there. Some guys are there, but really they're not there. They're absentee dad. They're there physically, but man, they come home from work and they sit on the couch and they turn on the television and have no interaction with their kids. I've heard that the average time that parents spend with their kids is about 4 minutes a week because television takes up most of the time. But again, be there, dads. Be there. Take the time to invest in your kids. Why? Because time is short. I can't believe my daughter is 8 years old already. She was just born. It was last week that I was taking her from the hospital to the home. It was last week, but here it is 8 years later. It's amazing. I thought about it this morning, thinking about, yes, next thing you know, she'll want to get married. No, 34 to Jesus only. But our kids need our attention. Give them the attention that they're asking for. You know, these first 2 weeks of January, first really 3 weeks, have become so busy for me. It was a really busy time of my life. And almost every day, my kids will come to me and say, Daddy, can you play with us? Not now, you know, like, I just have to finish this. Daddy, can you play with us? And it broke my heart. And even, when was it, two Saturdays ago, I think we had, the men's breakfast. And I was so exhausted. I got up early, went to the men's breakfast, came home. And I'm thinking, I need to finish this Bible study. But here comes my daughter, Daddy, can you play with us? Oh, no, I don't even have the energy. I just want to go and lay down. But God knocked in my heart. Knocked in my heart. I'm not going to have this time for a long time. I forced myself and went out and just take a ride with them. And they were happy. They were pleased with that. Of course, when I came home, I couldn't study. I just had to go to sleep. I was so exhausted. But that time was well invested. So be there for your kids. You know, Robbie had this T-shirt. I loved it. It's called Dads. Dads against daughters dating. You know, cool shirt. But we have to be careful, especially us men. We can get so caught up with work. And listen, I do ministry, but ministry is just as busy as work. And I know you guys are struggling because I'm struggling with it. Trying to juggle work and providing for my family and do ministry and be there with the kids. It's a struggle, but man, forget all of those things. Because even in all the things that we have, we still have our hobbies and we still have, you know, all of these other things, sports and all of these things, listen, are a distraction from you doing what you're supposed to do, what God has called you to do. You talk about you want to know what your calling is. Take care of your kids. That's our calling. After 18, you're not going to have that anymore. And so be there for your kids. And I think, secondly, you can be a fan of them. Be their number one fan. Be their cheerleader. You know, again, I'm just sharing personally Sometimes I can get so busy, and my kids would come with me to me with a little drawing, and they would say, look at what I've done. And I'll look and say, oh, yeah, great. Oh, forgive me. I'm just opening, because I'm hoping that you can relate with me and just show what that will, how that affects their kids. Because, again, if I'm not cheering them on, if you're not cheering on your kids, someone else will. And they will say, well, dad is not paying attention to me, so therefore this person, this guy, for those of you who have daughters, that guy that don't even come to my house. What was the saying? When a kid come, a boy comes to your house, you take a bullet and you throw it at him and sell him the next time it will come a lot faster. I don't know. But if you are, again, not giving your kids attention, if you're not cheering them on, they're going to look somewhere else. So cheer on your kids. Stop what you're doing and give them your attention. But thirdly, be an example. Be an example. Again, I think this is probably one of the most important ones. Not what you say, but what you, how you live. You know, if you are watching things and listening to things on television, on the radio, that you're hoping that your kids won't listen to, listen, they're not going to hear a word you say. They're going to do exactly what you're doing. Matter of fact, when you think about kids, whatever their parents do, they try to do better. So if you're a good sinner, they're going to do it better, you know? So therefore, you know, watch what you're listening to. If you're watching things on television that's inappropriate, don't even hide. Don't do it. Just don't do it. Because them kids are not a fool. They pick up on everything that we do. They're learning. And so therefore, watch. Put it aside. Put it aside. Also with your temper, your attitude. You know, one of the things that I just do not tolerate in my house is my kids to, you know, their attitude towards their mom. I get right with them. But again, how is my attitude? How is your attitude towards your wife? Again, if you're going to treat your wife badly, your kids are going to pick that up. And they will do what you're doing. They will talk back to your wife and give her attitude. But again, they pick it up from you. You know. Also, when talking about attitude, what's your attitude towards God? Do you show excitement? Are you just talking about the Lord all the time? You know, when it comes to church, is it you that's saying, kids, come on, let's go to church? Or is it your wife that's saying, honey, come on, let's go to church? Again, the kids are watching dad. And then lastly, again, be a father. Be a father to your kids. Again, as dad, we are called to lead our children. So important that we talk to them about the Lord. It's so important that we pray with them. I try to bless my kids every night, put my hands on their heads, and that's something that they won't go to bed without dad blessing them, you know. And sometimes they use it as an excuse to stay up later, but bless our kids. Bless them. You know, there's a dad who went to a store with his kid, and he went to the toy store with his kid, and he told the salesperson there, hey, can you help me find a toy for my kid? My kid, you know, just show him around and help him find a toy. And so this kid went through the entire store, and everything that the salesperson showed them, he said, no, I don't like that, I don't like that. And at the end of it, the dad was kind of frustrated. He's like, you know, what kind of salesperson are you? You know, you can't find a toy for my kid? And you know, giving the salesperson an attitude. And you know, the salesperson told him, you know, what your kid needs is not a toy. He needs a father. He needs a dad. He needs your attention. And sometimes we as dads, because we're absent, because we're so busy with work and hobbies and all these things, we're trying to, you know, please our kids by just giving them stuff. Oh, we want this. I was in the movie theater probably a month ago. Took the kids out, and there's this dad behind me with a couple of kids, and I don't know if he was, you know, having his child support weekend or something, but he everything that came on the screen, oh, you like that? Oh, we can go watch that too. You like that? And I can tell he was just trying to please the kids, you know? And again, we have to be careful that we're not just giving the kids whatever they want. We are called to be their fathers, paying attention to what's going on in their lives. Now, I spend so much time on this. Let's see if I can finish up. Verse 3, and Paul wanted to have him go with him when he took him and circumcised him because the Jews who were in the region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. So again, now we have this situation. You remember in all of chapter 15, it was, we don't have to circumcise. Paul was the one that's saying, you don't have to circumcise. But here it is that Timothy is half Jew, half Greek. He hasn't been circumcised. And so now Paul has taken him to be circumcised. It's like, what is going on? Listen, this is not a matter of salvation. It's a matter of salvation. You understand? It's not a matter of his personal salvation. It's a matter of salvation for all of the unbelievers out there that are Jews. Because again, if Timothy goes to minister to a Jew and they find out that he's not circumcised, now it becomes that focal point, you know. And I still, by the way, I still wonder, you know, if you're a Jew and you come to minister to somebody, well, are you circumcised? Prove it. I don't get it. How do you know? I don't want to know. But it is a serious issue. And so Paul wanted to make sure nothing hinders the gospel from going forward. And Timothy, I just love his attitude. Well, whatever, Paul, if that's going to help further the kingdom, let's do it. That is awesome. And so when you look at Paul's attitude, let me just read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more. And to the Jew, I become as a Jew that I might win Jews. In those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without the law, as without law. Not being without law towards God, but under the law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without the law. To the weak, I become as weak as I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers of it with you. You see, Paul's attitude is, whatever it takes, we're going to do, because we want to win the loss. That's the heart of a man who loved the Lord and love others. And so I'm just going to quickly move on to verse 4. As they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in faith and increased in numbers daily. So again, a small sacrifice that they made, but people were being saved. And it's a wonderful thing. But I want to close by talking about three men. Four men. We have Paul. Paul was called, sent out to ministry. And we know of Barnabas. We also know of Silas here, and we know of Timothy. Now, here it is that these three guys, again, they played such an important role in the ministry and life of Paul personally. Again, Paul was a persecutor of the church, and when no one will look at Paul, when Paul showed up and said, hey, I'm a Christian, listen, like roaches, man, they all ran, you know, they tried to get away from Paul because they didn't trust him, but Barnabas took a risk, And he came in and he rescued Paul and said, you know what? Hey, this is Paul, man. He is different. And he introduced him to the apostles and he brought him in. Paul, Barnabas was kind of like a father figure to Paul. And I think as men, we need, as well as women, we need someone that we can, get encouragement from, that will build us up and say, you know what, I'm going to look over you. But Paul also had, again, a Silas. Silas came in when Barnabas was going out, but Silas was more of an equal with Paul. You know, more of a brother, not a father figure, but a brother that will be, as we will see, he will be in prison with Paul. He will be going through with Paul where, you know what, hey, this is what I'm struggling with. And Silas can understand because he's going through the same struggle. We need someone that's equal with us. But we also need someone like a Timothy, where we will be a father to a Timothy, a young man who is loving the Lord, and now let's invest in him. Let me pour into him. Let me teach him the ways of the Lord. And it's so important that while you might not have all three of these type of figures in your life, at some point you need at least one. Because why? Well, we either need to be encouraged from someone that's like a father. We need to have a brother that's alongside of us that's going through whatever we're going through. And we also need to spend time, again, raising up the next generation of a Timothy who will be, again, the pastor. He will be a next leader in the church. And it's so important, again, that we have these things in place. And so we will close off right here and pick it up next week. But things to consider, again, as fathers, as when we talk about disputes in ministry, when it comes to even as we live our lives, having people of influence and being a person of influence in other people's lives. So, Father, we thank you again for your word, even though we spent such a short amount of scriptures here, Lord. It's still so much for us to grasp. And, Lord, I pray that you embed these things in our minds and our hearts, that it will not depart from us, your word, Lord, that we may put into practice these things, especially concerning the thing called fatherhood, Lord. It is a high calling. We are called fathers after you, Lord. And so we want to represent you right. And more importantly, Lord, we want to raise up a next generation of children who will impact this world and make a difference. So, Lord, give us wisdom and give us patience, Lord, and give us a mind that will give our attention to our kids and invest in them, Lord. So thank you for your word. We bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen.